1 Peter 5, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are going to finish up our sermon series on Peter this week and next week in the last chunk, verses 5 through 14, the end of the chapter, and let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. This is the word of God, the one who loves us so much and has spoken specifically to us for our good, for his glory, with words that are authoritative in every single way. So everything we read this morning, again, as is always true, everything we read has not just a punch with it, like a rhetorical punch somehow. There's nothing more authoritative we will ever hear than these words. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Basilvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. This is the word of God. You can be seated. But growing up in the north, I know a fair bit about cold weather driving. I know the dangers of black ice. Perhaps you have been on black ice yourself, unfortunately. Every winter, you'll hear stories how a seemingly routine drive turns into a terrifying loss of control. You're driving down the road. Everything seems to be fine. You're doing the speed limit, and you hit some black ice. And what happens? Total lack of control. You have no control whatsoever. Your steering, anything you do, exacerbates the problem. Car slides, you try to correct, and everything kind of slows down, and you start seeing things in that slow motion. And you realize there is nothing I can do to stop what's happening. By the grace of God, maybe you come to a stop, finally unharmed, but you sit there gripping the wheel, knuckles white, and you're breathing a sigh of relief, knowing that on one hand, if you're wise, you're knowing that just 30 seconds ago you thought you were in control, now you realize my life is not in my hands. Isn't that exactly how life often feels? One moment, everything seems steady. We think we have things under control in our lives, and suddenly something shifts beneath us. It's that unsettling sense that if you've ever been in an earthquake, you realize that thing that is so foundational is not so steady. We experience a crisis. We experience a loss, an unexpected hardship. We do everything we can to fix it and to regain control, but nothing works. The more we scramble, the more helpless we feel. And how often do we live this way, just not in our physical lives, but our spiritual lives? We resist dependence upon God. We choose instead to rely on ourselves, like our own wisdom. We rely on our own strength. We rely on our own ability to manage life's burdens. And so when trials come, we grasp for control, white-knuckling it through our days, unaware that our resistance to the humility before God is actually leaving us more vulnerable to fear It leaves us more, we think we're trying to gain control, but we're, in essence, kind of on black ice. Anxiety overwhelms. There's attacks from the enemy. We hesitate to humble ourselves before God, hesitate to cast our anxieties on Him. We try to lift that 15-pound weight all by ourselves. And we fail to recognize that there is a real adversary seeking to destroy us. Paul, or Peter, understands this struggle. He writes as a real person himself, but he writes to a suffering church, a people who are exiled and whose home is not this world, just like you and me. He closes his letter with a call to be strengthened. We're going to take 2 weeks to talk through this chunk, to be strengthened not by their own resilience, not by their own willpower, but by the grace of God who holds them fast. Just like the driver gripping the wheel, suddenly aware of how little control they have, we need to come to grips with the truth that our strength and our wisdom are gifts, but they're not enough. And the problem we all share is this: we're prone to self-reliance. We're prone to pride, which leaves us, again, vulnerable to anxieties, sufferings, and spiritual attack. It is what we deal with as humans. Peter reminds us that our hope, though, is not in ourselves. It's in the grace of God, and actually, it's in the God of all grace. It's the passage that we've come to. It's what it's all about. The lesson Peter gives us is clear, and this will be the main statement for the next 2 weeks. In every trial, our hope isn't in our strength, but in the God of all grace who holds us fast in Christ. This is the truth of the matter. What does that actually look like in the midst of this life when life feels overwhelming, when life feels so very difficult? When anxieties creep in, when the enemy attacks, how do we live as people truly anchored in the grace of God? We speak about it, we sing about it, but what does it mean? Peter gives us three final instructions and truths to live by that we're going to consider this week and next. One, humble yourselves before God and others to receive His grace. Humble yourself before God and others to receive His grace. That's what we'll focus on today. The next two are this: stand firm in faith and resist the enemy together. And then thirdly, rest in God's promise that He will strengthen and restore you. So if we belong to Him, which we sing about, we remind ourselves of, if we belong to Him by faith, then no matter how chaotic life feels, we are truly, according to God's word, according to His promises, according to His covenant, we are never out of His hands. We are, as Sean mentioned this morning out of the psalm, in a refuge. We are in a fortress, never out of His hands. So, in every trial, our hope isn't in our strength, but in the God of all grace who holds us fast in Christ. So, first point, the only one we'll cover this morning, humble yourself before God and others to receive His grace. Verses 5 through 7. I'll read it again. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. What a powerful couple of verses that God has given us in His providence, in His plan, in His grace to strengthen us this morning. Throughout this whole letter, we've seen a recurring theme that the Christian life is one of suffering and one of endurance, having to endure, and one of hope. But it's also one of humility. And don't let that slide by, because that's the focus today. The Christian life is one of humility. This letter, again, was written to a group of people who were hurting, people who had suffered loss, people who had suffered rejection and significant persecution for their faith. They were exiles, not just socially or politically, but spiritually. They lived in just a world that wasn't their home. You might have an inkling of what that feels like today. It's always been true, but you may feel that more keenly. As Peter closes his letter, he gives them a final, deeply pastoral exhortation. So hear the care in Peter. Hear the pastoral sensitivity that he has today when he says this to a group of people that he loves so very much, that he's a fellow sufferer, and he's saying, humble yourselves before God, brothers and sisters, and humble yourselves before one another. Now, it seems like a weird thing on one hand, or an odd thing to say to suffering people, humble yourselves. Shouldn't they be encouraged? Shouldn't they be given a pep talk? Well, it kind of is a pep talk, but it's not the kind of pep talk we want. It's not the kind of pep talk we expect. Shouldn't they be told to stand up and fight? Isn't that the instinct of a human to stand up against whatever? It's a deeply human reaction, and it's the same one that the early church faced back in the day. When opposition comes in our life or in whatever, we want to push back. When suffering weighs on us, we scramble to take control. And yet, as Peter closes his letter to that suffering church, his final instruction is not to fight. His final instruction is not to retreat. His final instruction is to humble themselves. He is going to get to resist the enemy next week. But today, he starts with humility. It's a uniquely Christian thing. It is certainly not natural. It is not part of the natural man. It is a spirit reality to humble ourselves before God. It goes against every fiber of our nature. We resist humility because we fear losing control. We resist humility because it seems as though we'll appear weak to ourselves or to others. And if truth be told, we feel weak. We try to get out in front of something, but God is saying, humble yourself. Peter is showing us a better way, and that way is the way of Christ Jesus. Humility is not passivity. It's not despair. It's not self-reliance. It's an act of faith. Humility is an act of faith, entrusting yourself to the mighty hand of God and believing that His care is actually better than our control. The question is really, do we believe His grace is sufficient for us? Is it really better? Do we believe that, or do we believe our control is better? That's kind of at the crux of this. Do we believe that His grace, His steadfast love, truly is better than life? That's a question to ask ourselves. Do we believe that? Do we believe that His blessing is better than life? Do we believe His forgiveness is better than life? Do we believe His favor is better than life? Do we believe His knowing us is better than life? His provision is better than life? Do we trust God enough to humble ourselves before Him? Do we believe His grace is enough? David Helm says this: the greatest barrier to receiving the grace of God is thinking you don't need it. And I would say it might not even be a sense of thinking you don't need it. It's a matter of not even thinking about it at all. We can suffer in two ways. We can suffer alone, convinced that no one can help us, and we're just believing that we're left to ourselves, or we can suffer humbly, opening ourselves to the much-needed grace of God and the much-needed help of others, as Colin spoke to the kids about. Pride isolates. Humility opens the door to grace, to power, to strength, to resilience. Peter goes on to say in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. It's an intentional thing that we do. Clothe yourselves. It's an intentional, deliberate action. Like tying on a servant's apron. And the early church would have seen, to some extent, a connection with John 13, where Jesus, who is the King of glory, wraps something around his waist and gets on his hands and knees to serve. He humbles himself at the feet of his disciples. And consider who it is that wrote this letter, but Peter, who is the one who said, "Surely you will not, Lord." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Peter had to learn what we must all learn. We cannot receive the grace of God if we will not allow him to stoop low and serve us. And that's what Peter's calling us to as well. There's a gospel reality there, but Peter is also calling us not just to humility before God, but really, truly a humility before one another in the way that we serve and care and think outwardly. Humility isn't just how we receive God's grace, it's how we live, it's how we extend it to others. Humility starts here and it is shown very well horizontally. The reason humility is so important is because verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We want grace, we say we want grace, but to receive grace, we must clothe ourselves with humility and walk away from pride. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 3, and it should stop us in our tracks, really, because pride, which is in all of us, it doesn't just make life harder, it actually puts us in a place of opposition to God, which we don't want that. Pride isn't just an attitude, it's a posture. It's not just a mental thing, it's a posture of life that is resistant to God. Pride says, "I can handle this. Thanks very much." Maybe not even thanks very much, but I can handle this myself. And that shows in how we handle things. We say, "I don't need God." We would not say that necessarily, but in our resistance, we're kind of saying that, you know, "I don't need you." We're settling for strengthen ourselves. And also, pride would kind of come out in a way of like, "I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. Fine by myself." Humility says, "Lord, I cannot do this without you. If you don't go with me, I have no interest in going. And I need your people. I need God and I need your people that you've placed in my life." And so I look around this room and I think, "I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you." We need each other. And Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." He's inviting us to entrust ourselves fully to the powerful God who delivers, the powerful God who rescues, the powerful God who provides for people, and a powerful God, the powerful God that cares for his people. The one who can truly care is the one who can truly do. So it's not just words, it's action. All throughout Scripture, God's mighty hand is what's been described as the one who had the Red Sea part, the one who delivered Israel out of Egypt. The greatest deliverance, that side of Christ. His mighty hand is what delivered them. It wasn't Moses. Moses was a key figure, but it was God and his mighty hand. And that is the reality that is at work here. He provided manna in the wilderness. You think about the cloud by day and the fire by night leading them. That is God's mighty hand delivering them and walking with them through the wilderness and walking them into the promised land. And so don't take the imagery Don't forget the imagery here. His hand is not harsh or distant. His hand is there with them. He is an ever-present help in trouble. I leaned over to Joy, and I just said, I'm so looking forward to the message that she prepares for the women this next Saturday. But God's presence, what a powerful reality that is true, that is meant to keep us, to guard us. His mighty hand is the hand that rescues us. His mighty hand is the mighty hand of a loving, gracious, gloriously almighty Father who leads us. And he's a Savior who carries his people through this life, a life that is often filled with trouble. For many of us, I mean, suffering doesn't feel like deliverance. Some of you are walking through things right now that no one else sees. Grief, loss, betrayal, fear, anxiety that keeps you up at night. The weight of uncertainty just presses on your chest, and the ache of wondering if God really sees, if God is actually as near as he promises he is, if he really understands, if he really cares. And the answer is yes. He absolutely does, more than you'll ever know. His understanding isn't knowing about our suffering in some distant kind of like, I see it. He is in it with us. He himself has entered into it. He himself has felt the crushing weight of sin, of our sin on him. He has felt the crushing weight of grief. He's been betrayed by a friend. He's been mocked. He's been abandoned. He's been beaten. He's been killed. He's carried that full burden of sin. The weight that no human could carry, except the God-man. He knows. The author of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, our struggles, our suffering, everything about us, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, including the sin of, maybe foundationally, pride. The word sympathize literally means to suffer with. Jesus doesn't just see our suffering, he steps into it with you. This is something by faith we must grasp. He steps into this struggle, this suffering with us. He's not watching from a distance, no matter how it feels. He's not just waiting for you to figure things out. You're on black ice and you figured out how to get out of this. He's near. He's holding you. He's keeping you. He's walking with you. He's sustaining you with a grace that you may not even recognize in the moment. And this is why we can trust him. This is why we can humble ourselves under his mighty hand, because in due time, he will lift us up. We may not know when, we may not see how, but the one who conquered death will not leave you in the dust. Just as Jesus humbled himself to the point of death and was exalted in his resurrection, so too will those who trust in him. Your suffering will not be the end of your story. This reality is all of grace. Not because you hang onto the wheel, but because the God of all grace is the one who is keeping you and guarding you, and he's with you. He will lift you up in due time. So for the now, in the waiting, it's difficult. In the suffering, in the unknown, it's difficult. But cling to this. The hand that holds you is mighty. The Savior who walks with you is faithful. And the promise he has made to you is sure. He will, in due time, lift you up. 100% true. And because of that, he calls us to trust him. He says in verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him. Casting, you know, we're casting. It's a present tense term. It's just a casting. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Something that, you know, we can so often doubt. And the enemy of our faith surely is saying, did God, can that be trusted? Not sure, because you're suffering, right? God must be distant. It's not just a nice sentiment. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. It's a plea. Peter knows what it's like to carry burdens too heavy to bear. He knows the weight of regret. He knows the sting of fear. He knows the crushing pressure of trying to hold all things together. And he's telling us, you don't have to carry this alone. You don't have to carry it alone. The word casting is not a passive tense. It's not a soft thing. It's not about carefully setting down our worries and hoping they don't come back, like just kind of forgetting our worries till we trip over them again. It's not about that. It is about casting. It is a one-way direction. It means to throw them off, anxieties. It means to hurl them away. If I had something to throw, I would throw it away. It's a forceful handing them off to God. I cannot carry this. This is not even about co-carrying. This is about this weight. I'm what can I throw? This is not just primarily about hanging on to something and God will help us carry. It's not me steering the wheel and God steering the wheel and we're doing it together. There is an element of that reality. It is what he's speaking of here in particular is cast it away. I cannot carry this thing. I cannot carry it. I'm not meant to carry it, but who is? The Almighty One. The mighty hand. He carries it. We cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So, again, think about anxiety. It's too much for us. Sit up at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, anxious. 2:30 rolls around, 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4:35, anxiety just rolling around, and then it enters into your day, and you just can't stop thinking about it. It's this anxiety reality. It's a racing thoughts. It's knots in our stomach that won't go away. And yet, if we're honest, casting them off is the hardest thing to do. We can try casting them off once, but seems to not help. Cast them off again. Still there. Cast them off again. We tend to when anxiety grips us, we cling tighter. Even somehow in the casting, there's a sense in us, because it's part of our nature to cling tighter, convinced that if I just had a better plan or just tried harder, I can fix this thing. But in reality, we're like that car caught on black ice. You can do nothing but one thing. Cast the care. Anxiety convinces us that everything depends on us. But Peter is saying, stop. You're not meant to carry this. Cast it to the Lord. Hand it over to the one who actually can do something about it, the one whose mighty hand has always been strong to save and to protect and to keep and to guard. He sees you. He knows your burdens. He will lift you up in his perfect time. It may not be at 3 o'clock in the morning. It may be 3 years from now. Why cast your cares on him? Well, because ultimately, it's not because he necessarily lifts the anxiety like that, but it's because he cares for you. Not in some, again, vague, distant, God loves everybody kind of way. He cares for you. Feel this personally. He cares for you. He cares for you personally. He cares for you deeply. Right now, in this very moment, not just at 3 o'clock in the morning, but right now as you're sitting there in your seats. The fears you can't shake, the worries that you don't even know how to put into words, the exhaustion of trying to hold everything together. He's not standing off to the side, disinterested. waiting for you to get your act together. He knows you, he sees you, he cares for you, and he cares as the kind of father who kneels down and to wipe tears from a child's face, as the kind of father who carries his children when they have no strength left whatsoever. They're tired at the end of the day, they're crabby at the end of the day. The father lifts them up and holds them and walks them along the path of this life, as the kind of father who steps into suffering and says this: you don't have to do this alone. So throw it all on him. The reality is, when we throw it, we cast kind of like we think about fishing. You cast it out, right? And what's the first thing you do? Bring it back in. Only to do what? Cast it out again. The way that God talks about this is casting is not like fishing. Casting is a one-way direction thing. It's a cast. It's casting. What if anxiety doesn't lift? Again, God doesn't promise immediate relief, but he does promise that we will not bear the anxiety alone. Sometimes persistent anxiety is an invitation to really draw nearer to him, to keep casting our cares, to trust his unseen work even when we don't feel it, to really say, like, I want this feeling to be gone. So, Lord, I'm casting this at your feet. Give me faith to believe. Give me faith to trust you. Not that the situation is going to get better necessarily, but trust that you are with me in this difficulty, that you really are a present help in trouble. Not a distant help calling you out of trouble. A present help leading you through trouble, guiding you through difficulty, keeping you through the difficulty until one day he presents you blameless before the throne with great joy. So the question is, will you trust him? Not simply to take the burden away, but sometimes it happens, but to carry you through it. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you trust him? He is trustworthy. Will you stop carrying what was never meant to be yours to hold? Will you believe, even just for a moment, that the God of all grace really does care for you, because he does truly care for you? How do you know? God demonstrates his love, his care for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Humility isn't just about casting our burdens on God. It's also about bearing one another's burdens. And this is more along the line of what Colin in particular was speaking of. So Peter has been emphasizing in the verses leading up to this, the church isn't just a group of individuals who are dealing in their own spiritual lives and just kind of happen to show up together at the same location. We are not just those who are living our own lives trying to survive the suffering that we experience by ourselves. We're a flock. We're a body. We're made up of many members. We are a group of people who aren't trying to woo God down into our presence, but God is saying, you are in my presence by the blood of Jesus. You know, I think about elders being called to shepherd with humility, which we spoke about a few weeks back. Not domineering, not seeking control, but serving. This is not just a call for pastors, but it's a call for all of us. The whole context of this passage is about how the church is meant to care for one another in life, and a life that is often marked by suffering as exiles in this world. The Christian life was never meant to be walked alone. It was meant to be walked together. God never designed us to carry our burdens in isolation. He made us for community. He made us to bear one another's struggles, for mutual encouragement, for lifting each other up when the weight feels unbearable. But honestly, right, this kind of humility is hard because inside of ourselves is this temptation to want to just deal with things on our own. Maybe we hesitate to open up because we don't want to burden others with our struggles. especially if those struggles don't go away. We don't want to be a bother. Maybe we fear being seen as weak or needy. Maybe we've been hurt before and it just feels safer to keep everything to ourselves. Or maybe pride creeps in and telling us that we can handle it, that we should be strong enough to figure things out on our own. If I was more spiritual, I wouldn't be struggling with doubts. If I was more this, I wouldn't be struggling with this. Or if I was what... Each one of us are walking through some level of trouble, difficulty. So just like look around. And that person might seem to be like the most joyful person ever and everything's going fine. It's a good chance that they've also experienced, maybe not in the moment, but they've also experienced what you're experiencing or something similar. Because there's no temptation, trouble, struggle, but that which is common to man. Right? We struggle. We all struggle. And Peter is calling us to something deeper. Humility that invites others in. So one, a humility before God, trusting his mighty hand to lift us up at the proper time, casting our anxieties on him. But he also calls us to humble ourselves before one another. And so what does that look like? It looks like saying, I don't have to do this alone. In my gut, I want to do this alone. I've been hurt by people, so I'm going to do this alone because it's hard to trust people again once you've been hurt. Somebody hasn't met the expectation. Somebody hasn't been a good brother or sister. Someone has been impatient with you in the church. Maybe you know your own heart and the way that you respond to other people who are struggling. And you're like, man, I don't want that person to be like the way I'm thinking. You know, it's just this weird conglomeration of thoughts and feelings and struggles and pride. Here's a list of ways it could look to care for each other. It looks like praying for one another, even when you feel like you need prayer yourself. It looks like allowing others to help you, even when you'd rather keep struggling alone. It looks like forgiving, even when the hurt runs deep and reconciliation feels impossible. It looks like slowing down to truly listen to somebody rather than just waiting for your turn to speak. It looks like speaking words of encouragement instead of criticism, especially when tensions are high. It looks like choosing unity in the church rather than holding on to bitterness over disagreements. It looks like admitting when you're wrong rather than defending yourself to save face. It looks like honoring the leadership God has placed in your life even when you don't fully agree. It looks like prioritizing others' needs over your preferences, knowing that love is often costly, and it looks like seeking wisdom from others rather than assuming you have all the answers. That list will be in the week ahead this coming Tuesday. This is the kind of humility that creates space for grace to flow. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves, not only before God, but when we humble ourselves before one another, God's grace, the grace of the Almighty, meets us there. When we share our burdens, when we find strength in one another, by God's grace, by the Spirit that we share things, strength we didn't know we had, that picture of the two or the three or the four or five or 100 holding the weight together. How much lighter? How much lighter? When we serve others, we experience the joy of Christ himself, but we also know that the church isn't perfect. We will fail each other at times. Just as we can expect our pastors to shepherd us imperfectly, so too will our care for one another be imperfect. There will be moments when the help we long for doesn't come in the way we had hoped, when our expectations of the church just simply aren't met, when disappointment tempts us to withdraw, but this is not what the Lord would have for us. He does not call us to withdraw from each other because of error, because of difficulty, because of unmet expectations. relationally, calls us to step into it with one another, urges us. There's a vulnerability in asking for help, and there's a vulnerability in the church's inability to always meet the need. The reality is the church cannot ultimately meet the need that you have. We don't want to be the ones, on the one hand, who simply say, be warmed, and then move on with our day. We're called to bear one another's burdens, to listen, to pray, to serve. But there are times when the need is just too great for any one of us or many of us to carry, when all we can do is come before the Lord together. And this, in some ways, is the most wonderful thing to do. And the thing that we are often... We get to do together, and we're going to do it in a few moments, and that is to pray with each other, to pray for one another. We can come before the Lord together and seek His provision and His strength and His deliverance. We can sit down with someone and just hold their hand and cry a bit. And pray. We don't have the answers for everything. Many times, there's just no answer for why someone is suffering so much. But we want to share the answer. We want to be able to say, well, this is the reason that's happening. This is the reason that happened. There's so many things, so many hurts that happen because somebody will come alongside of you and tell you why such and such is happening. The reality is oftentimes things are happening and we don't know why. What we do know is that God's mighty hand is the one that's going to save us. And what we do know is that God's mighty hand is going to save us at some point. So where do we go together? We go to God together. We pray for one another. Some of you here in this room have been carrying things alone far too long. You're exhausted. Absolutely exhausted, you're worn down and you're worn thin. I need you to hear this again. You don't have to do this alone. God has given you Himself, who never fails you. He will always hear you. He will always respond in due season, but He is always there. He is a present help in trouble. His presence is there with you. There can be no greater thing knowing that God's presence is with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you, and He will keep you and guard you until the day that all the sorrow is gone and troubles flee away. There's no more tears, no more sickness, and you see Him face to face. He's also given us one another. And so will you let us in? That's a question for every single person. Will you let the church be the church in all its imperfections? Will you trust that God's grace comes not just through private moments of prayer, but through the hands and feet of His people? For some of you, God is calling you to step into someone else's burden this morning, to come alongside a weary brother or sister and say, I see you, I care for you. I'm not a replacement for God, but I can certainly be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life, sitting and holding your hand and putting my arm around you. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an invitation to coffee. Maybe it's just stopping and praying for them right now. But don't wait. Be the hands of Christ to someone who needs to be lifted up this morning. And yet in all of this, again, our ultimate hope is not in the church, but in Christ. We belong to Him. We belong to His church. And in every trial, our hope isn't in our strength, but in the God of all grace, the Almighty One who holds us fast in Christ. And again, we know that God is for us. And because God is for us, who can be against us? Well, lots of things. Lots of people. But the point is, He who did not spare His own Son for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Because He's for us. All the many things that can be against us don't amount to nothing, though they feel heavy. Life can feel like the moment of hitting black ice when everything shifts beneath you and no amount of effort can fix it. The question is, are you going to keep gripping the wheel like you're in charge of your life? And I hesitate to say it this way because of the song that comes to our minds. But truth is truth, right? Are you going to take the wheel away from him somehow? Or will you trust the one who is truly in control? Peter's call to humility is a call of faith. Faith that trusts God's mighty hand even when life feels out of control. Faith that believes he will lift us up in due time. Faith that rests in the care of Christ who bore our greatest burden so we would never carry anything alone. So when fear and suffering press in, we're called to humble ourselves before one another and before God, casting our cares on him and trust in the God who holds us fast, because it is true that in every trial, our hope is not, it cannot be, it is not in our own strength, but in the God of all grace who holds us fast in Christ. Now, I want to pray, but what I want to do more than just me praying is that us praying together. We've seen in this passage that we're called to humble ourselves, to stand firm together, to rest in God's promise to restore us. And I don't want to move past this moment right now where we need to take a moment to pray for one another. We don't have time to share all of our needs, but we do have time to ask the Spirit to give us gifts of knowledge and wisdom and words to share from his word or prophetic words, whatever, to be able to encourage one another with, to encourage and console and strengthen and to depend on God together. So we want to take time to do that now. We'll get to the next part of this passage next week, but we all have different needs that we need prayer for right now. But I want us to pray specifically from this passage. There's going to be some prayer requests up here, and it's they go like this. Hopefully they're up there. For those carrying heavy burdens, pray that they would trust God and truly cast their anxieties on him. For those struggling with fear and uncertainty, pray that they would know deep in their hearts that God sees them, cares for them, and walks with them. This is not just for now. This is the way that you can pray for one another throughout the week. For those who hesitate to ask for help, pray that they would have the courage to open up and receive God's grace through others, because man, that's what we want to experience, right? For our church, then, to grow in humility. And pray that we would be a place where people don't have to pretend, where burdens are shared, and where we love each other like Christ loves us. And I will just say that one thing I have felt over the years is that you are a people who wear your faith on your sleeve and your struggles. And there is a lot of grace in that. And God gives grace to the humble, and just so much humility in you.